I'm glad to be with you today. My name is Patton. I'm the student pastor here at Judson. Pastor Jeff is with us. He'll be leading the Lord's Supper for us in just a little bit, but I'm honored to share God's word with you today. And my hope today is to do a couple things. I want to encourage you and help you see how the Lord is working and moving in the world around us. And two, I want to challenge you to join the Lord in the work that he is doing. Now, I want to tell you guys a little bit of a story. You might not realize this, but when I was a freshman in college, I was a highly recruited athlete. At first service laugh too. I don't understand what's so funny there. My church, they wanted to start a B team for church league basketball, and they really, really needed someone to ride the bench. And so I was recruited to join that team. And so I joined the team and got to ride the bench the whole season. I did not grow up playing basketball. I'd played a lot of different sports, but obviously basketball was not the first choice for me. And so there were a couple of problems that I had when it came to basketball. I couldn't dribble and I couldn't shoot. And those are both very important when it comes to playing basketball. So I got to sit on the bench, and I was the guy, like, I was pretty quick and athletic at that point in my life. And so I got to be the guy that was called in when everyone else was tired just to bug the offense, because that's all I could do was just play defense and just be right up on them. And I'm pretty competitive, so I'd get after it. I even had the opportunity to get some steals and breakaways for layups. Now, I didn't make the layups, but still, that's okay. But here's what I want you to see is when I had the opportunity to get in the game, I gave it 110%. And you know, there has been a feeling, probably over the last 10 to 15 years, amongst Christians that the church has been benched in culture. That it's been set aside. The U.S. and Western countries have been moving towards a more post-Christian culture, and those who have been following Jesus have felt this tension and experienced this tension. According to Barna Research in 2000, 66% of U.S. adults would say, "I have made a personal commitment to follow Jesus that is still important in my life today." In 2009, that number actually peaked at 77%. But then in 2022, that number had dropped to 54%. And those are significant figures considering the size of the U.S. population. But this is not the end of the story. When we look at history of revivals and movements of God, we see the Lord often works in the darkest of moments, when people have turned to themselves and found that it does not fulfill. Even if we go back to the Old Testament and look at the sin cycle of the Israelites, where they would turn from God and realize it didn't work and it would lead to destruction, God would allow them to face destruction. And ultimately, at the end of that, they would turn back to God and worship him, realizing they needed him. In every movement of God, you can look to the Great Awakenings, the Jesus movement, the Billy Graham Crusades, all of the movements of God that we've seen. They've come at points where people are really running away from God, but realizing that it doesn't work. And I believe we are in the midst of another moment just like this. So if we go back to those figures, where in 2022, 54%, over the past 3 years, U.S. adults who would say, "I have made a personal commitment to follow Jesus that is still important in my life today," has gone from 54% to 66%. This change represents 30 million people in the U.S. who say they are followers of Jesus today that did not 3 years ago. That's a lot of people. Praise the Lord, right? He's working. He's moving. Bible sales last year were up 22%. Church, we must wake up and realize that it's time for us to get off the bench and get into the game. About a year ago, I read a book by Barna called Faith for the Curious, and it was based on some research from 2022 and 23, and it showed major indicators of a shift where people were more spiritually curious, more open to faith. And now 2 to 3 years after this, research is showing a major move of God happening, and it's being led by Gen Z and millennials. Why? They've had everything the world offers and they're done with it. It's not working, and people are looking for answers and they're finding Jesus. This generation is now being referred to as the revival generation by many Christian organizations in the U.S. According to Barna Research, Gen Z and millennials are leading the way in church attendance right now. They said this, and I quote, "We recently reported younger generations of churchgoers, Gen Z and millennials, are attending at greater frequency than older generations. Many boomers seem to have retired from going to church just as they are stepping back from their working lives." I didn't write it, Barna did, so don't get mad at me. In the UK, the same thing is happening. It's being referred to as the quiet revival. The UK Bible Society said that church attendance has risen by 50% over the last 6 years in the UK. Again, this same research shows that Gen Z and millennials are the ones that are leading the way. You know, church, if you're older in this room, I'm going to call you out for just a second. This is a side note. You can no longer blame the problems of this world on the younger generation. They're trying to figure it out, and they need you. They need you to give them their wisdom, to show them the ways of walking with Jesus. They need you to get off the bench and get in the game. Maybe you feel like you have been benched or the church has been. But I want you to know that today you are being called in. The harvest is plentiful and the workers are few. The Lord is working, and I don't know about you, but I want to join him in what he is doing. So with all of that being said, today we're going to briefly walk through Acts chapter 1 through 3 with Acts chapter 2, 42 to 47 as kind of our focal passage. And there is a whole lot in what we're talking about that I'm not going to be able to discuss today. But I want to point out really just three practical ways for you to engage in the work that the Lord is doing. So just for some context here, in Acts chapter 1, Jesus promises the Holy Spirit to his followers. It says this in Acts 1:8, which we have written on our wall right outside of the sanctuary. It says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." This is Jesus' kind of final commission to his followers before he ascends into heaven. He's saying, "You will be my witnesses here where you are and to the ends of the earth. The Holy Spirit will work and move in you." The next thing the followers of Jesus did was pray. In Acts chapter 14, we see they all were continually united in prayer. Then when we move to Acts chapter 2, we see the day of Pentecost take place. Now, Pentecost was 50 days after the Passover, and it refers to the Feast of Weeks or the Days of First Fruits when God's people would celebrate God's deliverance and provision and anticipate a full harvest to come. So this would have been 10 days after Jesus' ascension into heaven and 50 days after his resurrection. Jewish people from all over the region would have been gathering in Jerusalem for this festival. So people who spoke many different languages would have been there. And in that moment, the Holy Spirit worked through the apostles and the disciples of Jesus in a unique way at a unique time, in which many Jews were present. Even though they spoke different languages, through the work of the Holy Spirit, they were able to understand the gospel. Peter preached and 3,000 people were saved. This was the beginning of the Christian church that we know today. And so with this as the backdrop, let's read Acts chapter 2, verse 42 to 47. It says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and signs were being performed through the apostles. Now all the believers were together and held all things in common. They sold their possessions and property and distributed the proceeds to all as any had need. Every day they devoted themselves to meeting together in the temple and broke bread from house to house. They ate their food with joyful and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. Every day the Lord added to their numbers those who were being saved. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word that you have given us. Lord, may it challenge us today to do the simple things in following you, to align our hearts with yours so that you can work and move through us. Lord, we know that you're doing something incredible in our world today, and we want to join you in that work. Lord, let this day be a turning point for us as we get off the bench and join the work that you have for us, Lord. And it's your name we pray. Amen. So there's a lot of in this passage that we can unpack, but we're only going to look at part of it today. And we're going to focus on a couple things specifically that the early church, the early Christians prioritized that allowed them to engage in the movement of God. And so the first thing that I want to point out is that they prioritized prayer. They knew that they needed God. We see in Acts chapter 1, verse 14, it says they were continually in prayer. And then we see in 2:42 that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to teaching fellowship, to breaking of bread, and to prayer. It was important. Prayer for them was an act of reliance that would align their heart with God so that they would be ready to do the work God had called them to. You see, Jesus had left. He had ascended into heaven and said, hey, just wait for a little bit. The Holy Spirit's going to work. And so they did what they knew to do, and that was pray. They followed Jesus's example and were continually in prayer, asking him to work and to move. You know, I was recently reading a book about prayer. And in it, the author, who is a pastor now, shares a story of when he was a middle schooler. I shared this with our students a few weeks ago, actually. And he was trying to figure out what it looked like to follow God. He had grown up in church, but wasn't so sure about all of the things. And he had a youth leader challenge him to pray for his school. He said this, "What do you think God would do in the lives of your unbelieving friends if you spend every day this summer walking a circle around your school in prayer for them?" And he decided to give it a shot to see if God could or would do something. His older brother would take him to school each day, and he would carry around the school directory and walk around the school and pray for his eighth grade class, each person by name. You know, it's interesting. The first thing he said he discovered was how much he liked God, how much he liked spending time with God. His heart started to align with God's as he prayed for his peers. At the beginning of his eighth grade year, he went to the principal and he asked if he could start a Christian club. And so he was able to do this. It started a Bible study. He began leading a meeting at 6:30 a.m. on Wednesday mornings, which is a perfect time for middle schoolers. He would share what little he knew, and he continued to pray. He would arrive early on Tuesdays and Thursdays, follow that same circle with that same directory, and pray for his classmates. The Bible study began to grow. They soon had to move from a small classroom to the school auditorium. And he said by the end of that school year, about one-third of his eighth grade class had come into relationship with Jesus. What an incredible story of God working and moving in the life of a middle school boy to see many come to know Jesus. What's even more interesting is this pastor, he actually pastors on the other side of the country now, but the school that he was talking about was Brentwood Middle School. When I first read that, I was like, that can't be the same Brentwood, but it was Brentwood Middle School right down the road. I ask you this question, what if we prioritized prayer? What do you think God would do in your life and the lives of the unbelievers in our city if we began to pray? What if every time you drove past a school, you prayed for it? What if every time you left your neighborhood, you prayed for your neighbors? What if every time before you go into work, you prayed for your coworkers? What if every day, students, you went to school, you prayed for your classmates? What if we began to cover our city in prayer? What could God do? Just as the early church prioritized prayer, we must prioritize prayer, recognizing that we need God. The second thing that we see in this passage is that we must prioritize gathering. They prioritized gathering because they needed community. Right before Pentecost in verse 2:1, we see that they were all together in one place. They were gathering. In 2:46, it says, every day they devoted themselves to meeting together. We see that these gatherings included teaching, fellowship, eating, prayer, worship, ministry, all the functions of a church. And you can't, but here's the thing, you can't do these things as they were meant to be done if you're not gathering together. I talked earlier about how Gen Z and millennials were leading the way in church attendance, which is a praise. But let me share some of those stats with you. It says that attendance, Gen Z attends church 1.9 times a month. Millennials attend 1.8 times a month. Gen X attends 1.6 times a month. Boomers and the older generations above boomers all land at 1.4 times a month. All U.S. church adults attend 1.6 times a month. How are we to devote ourselves to all of the things talked about in this passage if we don't gather together? At Judson, in the month of August, we averaged 437 people in our merge, students, and adult life groups. In that same month, in the month of August, we had 660 unique attendees in life group. This means on any given Sunday in August, there were 223 people who are part of Judson that were not at church. If we were to carry that stat through, that would mean it's likely that about a third of our church is not here today. Now, I don't say that to guilt you, but to help you face the reality of our cultural moment. Our culture as a whole has placed the gathering of believers as an optional activity, as something that we just do if we can get to it. How are we to devote ourselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer if we can't even get to church on Sunday morning? They did it daily. What's our excuse to do it once a week? We see in this passage that the gathering of believers was vital to the health and to the growth of the early church. Every step of the way, they were together seeking the Lord and sharing the gospel. They were spurring each other on. What if we prioritized gathering? What could God do through our church if we devoted ourselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer on a regular basis? Just as the early church prioritized gathering, we must prioritize gathering, recognizing that we need community to spur on the mission of God. The third thing that we're going to see in our last is that the early church prioritized the one. They had compassion for each person they met, and it led them to have opportunities to share Christ with many. We're going to move into Acts chapter 3, and we're going to see another moment in which the Holy Spirit moves, and at this time it says, now in chapter 4, it says, at this point, now 5,000 men have come to know the Lord. So in verse 3, we're going to read, or in chapter 3, we're going to read verses 1 through 10. It says, now Peter and John were going up to the temple. So they were gathering for a time of prayer, and they were praying at 3 in the afternoon. A man who was lame from birth was being carried there. He was placed each day at the temple gate called Beautiful so that he could beg from those entering the temple. When he saw Peter and John about to enter the temple, he asked for money. Peter, along with John, looked straight at him and said, "Look at us." So he turned to them, expecting to get something from them. But Peter said, "I don't have silver or gold, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, get up and walk." Then taking him by the right hand, he raised him up, and at once his feet and ankles became strong. So he jumped up and started to walk, and he entered the temple with them. Walking, leaping, praising God, all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they recognized that he was the one who used to sit and beg at the beautiful gate of the temple. So they were filled with awe and astonishment at what had happened to him. Now, again, there's a lot in this passage that we're not going to get to, but we see that Peter and John, even though they had just had the opportunity to preach to thousands and 3,000 people were saved, they cared about the one that was right in front of them. As historians look back at the growth of the early church, one of the reasons they gave for this rapid growth is that the church was compassionate. They lived counter to the society at the time because they cared for the sick, they cared for the poor, they cared for people from different cultures, and they cared for people from different classes. This compassionate way of living was modeled after Jesus, and it was counter to all of society at that time, and it drew people in. You know, it's interesting, in this previous chapter, we see Peter preaching to a large crowd, but that did not stop him from caring for this man, this lowly man who was in need. It says that Peter and John looked straight at him and told him to look at them. A man who was used to being overlooked now had someone looking into his eyes. They showed him that they cared, and through the work of the Holy Spirit, the man was healed. What followed was just as incredible. People were astonished at what took place, and Peter had another opportunity to preach to a large group. This time, it says 5,000 men heard the message and believed. Now, there's debate as to whether this was a 5,000 additional or if it's on top of the 3,000, but either way, it doesn't change the point. Prioritizing the one that they came in contact with led to an opportunity for them to share Christ with many. And every day, you come in contact with people that need hope. You come in contact with people who are overlooked, who are alone, those who are living in spiritual sickness and darkness, and they need someone to show them God's compassion, to show them they matter to God, to show them that there is hope in Jesus. I ask you, what if we prioritize the one? What could God do through us if we had compassion? What could God do through us if we began to share the hope of the gospel with those in need in our city? Just as the early church prioritized the one, we must prioritize the one by having compassion for each person we encounter and looking for every opportunity to share the hope of Jesus. In doing so, we're trusting that God will multiply this. You know, in Acts chapter 3, verse 11, just following this, it says, while he was holding on to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astonished, ran toward them. They were utterly astonished. And I believe if we were to prioritize prayer and prioritize gathering and prioritize the one, people will be utterly astonished because they will see the light of Jesus shining through us in a dark and broken world. Church, it's time for us to get off the bench and get in the game. The Lord is working and moving. Let's allow this to spur us on and to give us a new zeal and to give us a new boldness to go out and to share the hope of Christ with the world around us. What if we got off the bench and got to work sharing Christ with the world? What could the Holy Spirit do through us? What would God do in our city if we did this? As we kind of close this part of our worship, I want to lead us into a moment of prayer. And in this time of prayer, I want you to do one of the things that we talked about on here, and that's pray. I want you to pray for the one that maybe God will place in your path today that you need to share the hope of Christ with today. So Daniel's going to start playing here, and we're just going to kind of have a moment of silence. And I want you to have an opportunity to pray first and go before the Lord, and then I'll close us in prayer as we move into our Lord's Supper time. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your love and your grace. Lord, we thank you for the hope that you have given us. Lord, we come today recognizing that we need you. Lord, we know that you are working and moving in the world around us. People are looking for hope and they're finding it in you, Lord, and we want that to continue to grow. Lord, we know there's plenty of people in our city that need you. So Lord, help us start to pray daily, continuously for our city, that people would come to know you. Lord, help us to pray for your Holy Spirit to work through us. Help us to align our hearts with yours and see this city differently. Lord, help us to gather, to prioritize, to cut down on the excuses and gather together and spur each other on in the mission that you have called us to. Lord, as we live our lives, help us see the people that you have placed in our path that need your hope. Give us boldness to share with the one that we come in contact with today. Lord, again, we thank you for your love and your grace that you have shown us. Let that guide us as we go. And in your name we pray. Amen.